is the only one who, when he says something, you know 100% for sure that it's going to happen. The author is coming back in chapter 8. He's coming back to this theme of promises in a sense. He talked about the promises and that you can trust them, but he never really expounded upon that, what promises he was talking about. Last week, then he began this argument about a need for a better system. Because again, the congregation that he's writing to, there's some people in there, Jewish Christians, who are being tempted to go back to the old system of things, to go back to the temple sacrifices and so forth. And so he's arguing to them. He's saying, listen, you've got it all wrong. And to show you this, I'm gonna show you that this better system that you once said you believed in is, or this other system that you said you once believed in is a far superior system to the other one that you want to go back to. And so he's still continuing this argument. And so in chapter 8, now he's going to use the argument that the promises of this better system are far superior to those of the old system. So I love it. So in chapter 7, he establishes the fact that there is a need for a system that fully saved. That fully saved. And this system demanded two things. It demanded a better and more perfect high priest, and it demanded a better and more perfect sacrifice. Obviously, as he's talking about the better high priest, and as he reveals that Jesus is the better sacrifice, Jesus is the one who meets these demands. He is the better and more perfect high priest. He is indestructible. He will last forever. He's not mortal in the sense that he's going to die and then another one has to take his place. He continues to go. And then also, he is the more perfect sacrifice because he made the choice, the willing choice as a perfect man to take the place of all of us. When the rams and the lambs and the bulls were sacrificed, they didn't have that. They didn't have the choice. They didn't even have the capacity to make that choice. But Jesus did. He looked upon us, human beings, with a tremendous amount of love and said, yes, I will step in and take their place. He is the better system. And so this is where we picked up in chapter 8. The author says, in case you didn't get that I was talking about Jesus, and he says in verse 1, now the point in what we are saying is this. In case you missed it, here's the point. Let me spell it out clearly. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. This high priest is Jesus, and he meets the demand. He meets the demand for a better high priest, and he meets the demand for a better sacrifice. His is a new system. Okay, now he's going to go back and he's going to actually show what the old system promised, what the old system was, and how the new system is better. The old system, starting with verse 3, if you would read with me. Oh, Larry's not here for Bibles. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We'll have one of the ushers grab. He usually reminds me. Have one of the ushers. Tony, can you grab them? Do you know where they are?
No.
Okay, they're in the office. Yeah, they're actually in my office. They're on the bottom shelf when you walk in there. Okay, thank you. So when Tony comes back in, if you want to raise your hand, Tony can get you a Bible. Verse 3 of chapter 8, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. We wouldn't need him. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. I think my lapel is going out here. See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he meditates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. So there's some things we find out about the old system here in these first few verses. First off,
we find out that the old system is a copy of the greater heavenly system. Again, for every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. One of the things that the author of Hebrews constantly does is he shows that there are copies or foreshadowings that God has presented in Scripture. Now, most of the stuff he's been talking about has been foreshadowing in the sense of here was an event or something that took place and it foreshadowed a greater event that eventually took place and it dealt with Jesus somehow. Okay? In this case, he's saying that in the wandering of the Israelites through the desert, God established this tabernacle that was to be used as a place of worship, and that it would actually move with them. It was easily transported. Well, I wouldn't say it was easily transported, but it was able to be tore down and transported from place to place. And the way it was set up was there was a large section that was kind of the kind of just a common area. And then there was another section that was set up that was called the holies, the holy place. And in the middle of that was another section called the Holy of Holies. And this was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. This is where when God met with the people of Israel, he would fill the area with his Shekinah, his glory. And the Ark was like his throne where he would sit. And it's revealed here that this was just a mere copy of heaven. When it talks about Jesus being behind the curtain now, sitting at the right hand of God, the picture is very clear in the Jewish mind. He is now sitting in the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God in heaven, at the right hand of God, interceding for us. This is all just a copy. And so even the sacrifices and the offerings of the priests were just a copy as well. They were inferior. And if you think about a copy, it's a little bit hard to make this illustration today because our printers and our copiers do so well. But some of you might remember the Xerox. I was just like 2 or 3 years old when the Xerox came out. But if you remember, man, you put the original copy on and you would Xerox it and out came this blue distorted, you know, thing. And the more you did it, the worse it got. Copy after copy after copy. And pretty soon you got this piece of paper that is almost illegible. You know, it was bad. You know, and you might remember cassette tapes. Anybody remember cassette tapes? Okay. You remember making copies for your friends, and then you lose the original, so you make a copy of the copy, and another copy of the copy. Pretty soon you can't even make a copy of it because it was so bad. You know, and copies are always inferior. They're always inferior to the original. And so here the author is pointing out that this whole system that was set up in the Old Testament with the sacrifices, with the priest's offering, that is all just a copy. And that there is a more far superior original that exists. Okay? And so as a result of this, as a result of this old system being a copy of the heavenly system, the author reveals that the old system is inferior in ministry. Verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old. A ministry. Now what is ministry? Ministry is serving people. The priests had a ministry. They served the people. How did they serve the people? They provided the services at the temple. They did the sacrifices and so forth. The high priest himself offered up the greatest sacrifice once a year. But he could not do that on a continual basis because eventually he got old and he died. His ministry was inferior because his ministry was not everlasting. And his ministry was repeated over and over and over. But Jesus' ministry to us is everlasting. And it only took one time. So Jesus' ministry and the system that he represents is far superior. The old system is an inferior ministry. It is also an inferior covenant. But as it is, Christ has obtained ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he meditates is better. The covenant in the Old Testament said that in order to be saved, in essence, in order for God's wrath to be appeased, that you had to follow it perfectly. But if you've read the Old Testament, you know that it is impossible. If you've lived your life here on earth for any amount of time, you know that it is impossible to live perfectly. And so in that sense, it is inferior. The law, even though it offers salvation, cannot save. But Jesus offers salvation. And His salvation is everlasting. And His salvation requires one thing for us to believe. If you believe that He is Savior and Lord, Savior and Master, you can be assured that you will live in eternity with God. Your salvation is secure. It is sure. So He mediates a better covenant. The old system had an inferior covenant. It had to depend upon work and obedience. Now that doesn't mean we don't obey today. One of the things that Liam and I have been talking about this week is that it isn't about work, it's about loving God. And when you really learn to love God, you are able to do the work. But if you're just trying to earn something from God through work, you're not going to be able to do it. The old system is inferior in covenant promises. Again, verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant He mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. On better promises. What I want to do is... The author doesn't talk about the promises of the Old Covenant. I mean, he's talking to a people that are already familiar with the promises. The rest of this chapter, he reveals through quoting Jeremiah, he reveals the promises of the New Covenant. But what are the promises of the Old Covenant? Well, I'd like to turn to Deuteronomy to see the promises of the Old Covenant. Deuteronomy. So it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 29, chapter 29. And just put your finger there, chapter 29. Now, this is really interesting. To me, at least, it's very interesting. I decided in order to find out what the promises of the Old Covenant were, that I start from Genesis I'm not going to say that I read all the way through, but I started looking for these promises. And one of the things I kept coming across before I got to Deuteronomy, I kept coming across this idea that the covenant, up to the point that we're going to be looking at here in Deuteronomy, the covenant with Israel was simply, and it says this in several places, the Ten Commandments. It was simply the Ten Commandments. That was the covenant that God established with them. Now, you got to understand that he led Israel out of Egypt. And He brought them to the mountain, and this at the mountain is where He began to, He said that you are My people, you're going to be a nation, and He began to give them laws to live by and so forth. Okay, and this covenant had nothing to do with the covenant at Sinai had nothing to do with the sacrifices, in fact He hadn't even established the priesthood yet. He hadn't even revealed the plans for the tabernacle yet. Now. In Deuteronomy 29, they are standing at the edge of the promised land. And Moses is old. And if you remember, he sinned against God, and his punishment was that he wasn't going to be able to cross over. So he's giving them these last minute or last departing words before he goes on to be with his forefathers, and the rest of Israel goes across under the leadership of Joshua. Verse 1, 29, these are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab. And here's where I begin to realize that there is actually two covenants, besides the covenant that He made with them at Horeb. Horeb is where Mount Sinai is. Let me read that again. These are the words of the covenant that the Lord commanded Moses to make with the people of Israel in the land of Moab, besides the covenant that He made with them at Horeb. Now, this new covenant at Horeb did not supersede the old covenant. It contained much of the same information. But what it did is it included now all of the law. All of the law that God has been revealing to them and giving to them during their wandering in the desert. And so it includes the laws about sacrifices, about making atonement and so forth, okay? Jump down to verse 9. Let's look at the promises there. Verse 9, therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. Did you hear that? Therefore, keep the words of this covenant and do them that you may prosper in all that you do. Turn to chapter 30, verse 9 in chapter 30. He expands on that. Or expounds on that. What's the word? He reveals it more fully what he's talking about. Verse 9, the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb, and in the fruit of your cattle, and in the fruit of your ground. One more verse. And by the way, just so that we keep this in context, chapter 30, Moses says, you're gonna mess up. You're going to fail, and you're going to be punished for a while. But you're going to come back. You're going to cry out to God. And when you do, God is going to reestablish. He's going to allow you to repent, and he's going to forgive your sins, and he's going to reestablish that covenant with you. Okay. So prosperity in the work of the hand, prosperity in the fruit of the womb, and the fruit of the cattle, and the fruit of the ground. One more place I want to look is in verse 16 of chapter 30. I'm going to start with verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. Moses, if you read these two chapters, 29 and 30, he says, I've set this before you. You make the choice. Life or good by obedience, or death and evil by disobedience. If you obey the covenant, verse 16, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you and the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The covenant promise really is one of prosperity. Of earthly prosperity. God said, if you walk in my laws and obey my commands and follow me, and he actually, in the verse 16, says, if you love me, then your work production will prosper, the fruit of the womb, human, animal, and earth will prosper, the population will prosper, and your life will prosper. This is where I want to make it more personal for us today. Because I believe that many Christians are still operating out of the old promises of the old covenant. I believe that many of us, if not most of us, operate out of the old promises of the old covenant. We talk about God's blessing. We want his blessing. The word faith movement and the prosperity gospel is infiltrating the church. And even good Christians hold a kernel of the prosperity message. The prosperity message, when they go to look for scripture that supports the idea that God wants you healthy and wealthy, guess where they go? Right here. Right to the old covenant. And as Christians, I've got to ask the question, are you an old covenant people or are you a new covenant people? Well, wait a minute, you haven't even got to the promises of the new covenant. Well, let's go to the promises of the new covenant then. Turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 8. This is a quote of Jeremiah. Starting with verse 8. For he finds fault with them when he says, he finds fault with the old system, when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, wait a minute. We're not the house of Israel. That doesn't apply to us. Yes, it does apply to us. Paul spends a lot of time explaining how we are grafted into the vine of Israel. So we are partakers of the promises of God to Israel. And God promised Israel that he would establish a new covenant with them. Not like the covenant, verse 9, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. It's not like that covenant. It's not like the covenant at Horeb and Moab. For they did not continue in my covenant. And so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. Now, God always shows concern for us. But what he means by that is there was a point in the life of Israel where he said, okay, you guys want to disobey? Then here you go. Babylon, come on in. Persia, come on in. Rome, come on in. He always shows concern, but he is not an enabler. He is not codependent. If we sin, he will allow us to go through the punishment and discipline of that sin. And that's what he did with Israel. And ultimately, as we find out in New Testament Scripture, if we don't receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we're still bound to the punishment of the old law. And one day he will have to say, as he separates everyone, the goats and the sheep, he'll have to say, depart from me into eternal damnation. Verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. First off, God's law will be in us. God's law will be in us. Up to this point, where has God's law been? Up to the point of Jesus, where has God's law been? Think about that. It's been written on stones of tablets of stone and in books. It has been on hard copies of things. But when Jesus died, he made a promise to us. He said, I will send you a helper, a comforter, someone who will reveal the truth. When he ascended into heaven is when the Holy Spirit descended. And when we received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit took residency in us. The Holy Spirit, in some sense, is the epitome of God's law. And it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to live according to that law. It has everything to do with love, though. Everything to do with love. Because there's no way that we can earn our salvation. God's law, though, is in our hearts and it is our minds. It isn't, yes, we have this book that we read and that we learn from and that we try to live by. But when it really comes down to it, it is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do that. So God comes and he actually resides within his people. He goes on to say, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. This should sound a little bit familiar because when we talk about heaven and hell, one of the verses that, or passages of scripture that I read was out of Revelation. And it says at the end that when God recreates the earth, that he will come and live amongst the people. And it pretty much echoes this, that he will be our God and we will be his people. Now, what does that mean? What that means is that we will have intimacy with God. The author of Hebrews later on reveals that we are priests. We are God's priests. Everyone who has received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they have the opportunity to be a priest of God. The priest, I mean, the reason why I say that is because priests are viewed as being the ones who are the closest to the deity, right? You know, and a lot of people still think that way. You know, if I want to hear from God, I'm going to go talk to the pastor. Well, I'm sorry, you have the same opportunity I do to be close to God. Amen. I'm human too. But this is an illustration though, that God has enabled us to have an intimate relationship with him. I mean, you can't get any more intimate than the Holy Spirit residing in you, can you? You know, up until the point of Jesus, God, when he came amongst man, for the most part, he did it in the temple. That's where he went. He resided in the temple, sat on the throne, the Ark of the Covenant. But when Jesus died, there was something significant that happened. The curtain in that separated the holy from the holy of holies was ripped in two. And that is when God moved from the temple and he moved into this temple. Paul says, your body is a temple. And he says that for a reason. I really believe that. Because God moved from that temple into this temple. You can't get any more intimate than God living inside of you. So God has allowed us to have this intimacy with him. Verse 11, and they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Now, this obviously has to be a future promise here. Because I'm not living in a day and age where I can turn to my neighbor and say, do you know the Lord? And they say, sure, no problem, I know the Lord. To everybody that I come across. You know, there's people in the grocery store, there's people in my family, there's people that I work with that don't know Jesus as Lord. So this is obviously a future promise. We will one day be in God's presence for eternity. We're going to be in a place where everybody knows that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone knows. And the concern on our minds is not how many people can we tell. The concern will be on our minds, how much can we praise God? That is a promise that he's given to us. We will be in his presence for eternity. The last promise that is revealed, he says, verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. We will not be eternally punished for our sins. The old system was just a temporary appeasement. You know, and even honestly, in the minds of the Jew, it was kind of like this. Okay, this is the Day of Atonement. God forgets all my sins for the year, right? But as soon as we come up to the next Day of Atonement, if I'm not careful, God is going to remember them. And my year is going to be bad. Remember I talked about that? How they would spend the week up to the Day of Atonement really trying their hardest to make sure that they're not sinning and they're saying all these prayers and all this, you know, kind of stuff to make sure that God forgets their sins for the next year or else they're going to be in trouble. We don't have to worry about that. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross allows us to have assurance that our sins have been paid for eternity. And we will not suffer the punishment for our sins because he suffered the punishments for us. These are the promises of the new covenant. And let me ask you, are you trying to live life based on the promises of the old covenant instead of the new? And what I mean is, see, the new covenant, the old covenant was all about the here and now, the present. Remember in the Old Testament scripture when we talked about hell, the prominent concept of hell was Sheol, the grave. When this life was over, you just went to the grave and you stayed. And nobody was really sure what happened there. It's because for the Jewish people, the here and now is what is most important. Okay? That was the old covenant, though. And the old covenant promised prosperity in the here and now. Too many Christians live this way today. They believe that God wants them to be healthy and wealthy. They believe that God wants their desires of their hearts to be met. I mean, this is what the prosperity gospel teaches. And like I said, even within evangelical Christianity, there are seeds of this prosperity gospel, even within people in the church here, who believe that God is just here to be some bellhop, some Santa Claus, some sugar daddy. That's the way that we approach him. God, you're supposed to do this for us, or you're supposed to do this for me. Why aren't you doing this? I've been praying. Doesn't your word say that if I pray and have faith and believe that you will give me, you know, this is the way we approach God. God is not any of those things. The new covenant has us not focusing on the here and now. It has us focusing on the future, where we will live in eternity with God. No sadness, no sorrow, no anger, no fear, no death. This is just a temporary place. And sometimes we will go through hard things. See, living life based on the promises of the old covenant, here's some consequences, I believe. Number one, gives us an unrealistic view of God. Well, God, you're supposed to be here for my every need. And when that doesn't happen, when God doesn't answer the prayer of our need, which is really, I think, our desire, then we get discouraged. The old covenant keeps us focused on ourselves. It's a me, me, me thing. It gives the enemy more opportunities to discourage us through various temptations. Well, God must not be the person that He's supposed to be if He's not answering your prayer there. Yeah, what's up with that? Well, maybe God isn't real. Yeah, you know, I've lived my life asking and believing and it doesn't happen. Maybe God's not all-powerful. You know, there are people in Christianity who have come to believe that God is, it's called open theism, that God doesn't know the future. That He's limited in His nature. And I believe it's is partly in due to the fact that many of us Christians live out of the old covenant promises. Living life based on these old promises, on the promises of the old covenant, can create in us a feeling of hopelessness and turmoil. Where are you, God? Why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you here? I love the Psalms of David. I've come to like them more and more. Like I've said before, I always thought David was just a big whiner. You know, God, why are you doing this to me? Why am I going through this? But what I like about that is he's human, so he has these feelings. We're human, and we have these feelings. We believe that God has forsaken us, he's left us, or whatever. But the cool thing is, David lived out of the old covenant, right, in many respects. But you see this glimmer of hope with David. Because after he gets through complaining about all this stuff and whining or whatever, then he turns around and says, God, you're my rock. You're my fortress. What you know is best. What you are doing is for my best. You know, and so David, he turns around. He turns this from this whining, sniveling, snot-nosed brat into this believing, faith-filled person. A person that God says, you are a man after my own heart. Living life based on the new covenant. Here's a few things. It tends towards a realistic view of God. You see, God is in control. We may be going through something hard, something horrible, something very nasty, and it may not seem like it's getting any better. God's in control. There's a reason for that. I love that Matt shared that letter from the pastor in Iran there. Because that is exactly, this is a man who is living out of the new covenant promises. No matter what happens to me here, no matter how bad it gets, I know that one day I will be in the presence of God. I can forgive just as Jesus has forgiven me. I can live right now with all this horribleness and not hold it against these people. These people are lost. They are without God. They are in need of God. And I am in a unique position. No matter how bad it gets, I am in a unique position to be a voice for God. Tends toward a realistic view of God. It helps us to focus on Jesus. It protects us from the enemy's attempts to distract. And it creates a peace and hope that transcends worldly understanding. This is what living out of these promises of the new covenant can do for you. I look at these. It is so easy to get caught up in our life. And to get caught up in the bad and the horrible of it. And it's so easy to get down as a result of it. And it kind of turn our back on God at times because we're blinded. All we are is what we're looking at ourselves, and we're looking at, you know, we are inferior people. Why would we want to look at ourselves when we have a God who is far superior? Why would we want to do that? I want to encourage you today to make the choice to live your life based on the promises of the new covenant. And not the old. Amen? Make that choice. Let me end with a word of prayer, then I'm going to call some people up. Father God, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find there. We thank you for the love that the love and the plan that you revealed from the beginning of time and have slowly been revealing it over and over until up to the point where Jesus had come and died for our sins and established a new covenant with us. And Father, the enemy is constantly trying to get us to live life in discontent, in disharmony, no peace. You know, the enemy wants us to focus on ourselves and not on you and not on how great you are and how awesome you are and how you know best. And really the promise that one day this life is just temporary and one day we'll be in your presence for eternity, not having to go through any of this garbage that we go through here. Protect our minds, please. Help us to be able to focus on what is important, what is true. I really believe that you replaced that commandment to love one another as we love ourselves. Because we love ourselves, we can love ourselves in some wrong ways. And instead, you said, love one another as I have loved you. You took the human characteristic of always looking at ourselves. You took that and refocused it to look at how Jesus did things and act that way and love that way. Help us to do that. Help us to quit being so consumed with ourselves. You do love us and you will do the best for us. And we have to believe that even when things are not going the way that we Lord, help us to understand really the limited nature of our minds and the unlimited nature of yours. It just makes sense to put our faith and trust in you. Help us. Give us strength. It's in your name we pray. Amen.